I showed up for church this morning and found out I'm coming to Africa. So I'll simply say, Blika! Namba! That's how we do it in the Upper East region of Ghana. Blika, good morning. And Namba means I receive that. And so it's very, very good to be here today. Let's turn this morning to 1 John, John's first letter, chapter 2, verses 18 through 28. If you're using the Church Bible, you'll find that on page 862. Church Bible is a 1984 NIV. I'll be reading from the 2011 update, so you'll see a few minor differences, but it's the same Word of God. We continue our journey through the Apostle John's first letter. John is exercising apostolic oversight over a number of churches in Western Turkey when he hears disturbing news. Hard news to hear for an apostle. False teachers have plagued the churches, and they are gathering adherents, or at least trying to. And so John responds by writing this letter to the churches as the Holy Spirit breathes the letter out through him. John writes with two primary purposes. First, to give believers assurance, and second, to counter the false teachers. So far in our walk through 1 John, the apostle has given us solid assurance. He has assured us that Christ is the remedy for our sin through his sacrifice on the cross. And John has pointed to our obedience to Christ and to our love for one another as assurances of our salvation in Christ. And the apostle has shown us that as we walk in the light of Christ, we enjoy blessed assurances that our sins are forgiven and that we know the Lord and that we've overcome the evil one. On the foundation of these assurances, John now pivots to counter the false teachers who are posing such grave danger to the churches that he's overseeing. And that brings us this morning to 1 John 2, 18 through 28. Let's read the Word of God. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing that you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, even as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. As God's magnificent and holy word, let's pray as we prepare to open it. Dear Lord, in this hour we ask that indeed you open the eyes of our heart. We want to see you. We want to hear you. We want to experience your word in action in our lives. And so, Lord Jesus, these we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm visiting someone from our church family in the hospital when a nurse enters the room. The nurse is a pleasant and friendly gentleman from Africa, and he is Muslim. And when he learns that I'm a pastor, he looks me straight in the eye and says, "Muslims and Christians worship the same God." Really? Do Muslims and Christians worship the same God? Our pluralistic culture says so. Our pluralistic culture says all religions worship the same God. And there are many roads to heaven, so take your pick. And there's no absolute truth. And so all personal opinions about God are of equal value. That's the mindset of the pluralism in our culture today. And so as we come to our passage from 1 John, the question that really confronts us is, in our pluralistic culture, how do we remain in the truth? In many ways, the Greco-Roman culture of John's day was as pluralistic as is the American culture of our day. In John's day, there was a bubbling stew of different religions and philosophies, and you could just take your pick. Or if you didn't like what was in the stew, you could just add one more ingredient. One more religion, one more philosophy. What's one more among so many? And so as John speaks into the culture of his day, he simultaneously speaks into the culture of our day. In our 21st century pluralistic culture, how do we, as followers of Jesus, remain in the truth? We find answers in 1 John 2, 18 through 28. First, as we come to verses 18 and 19, we'll see that we need to understand the times. We need to be like the men of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 2. We need to, 1 Chronicles 12. We need to understand the times and know what God's people should do. And so in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 2 of his first letter, the Apostle John gives us some understanding of his times and our times. Let's read. "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going shows that none of them belonged to us." Wow, what an opening. Dear children, this is the last hour. Another way to say it is, these are the end times. Now, we might think something like this. If John said it's the last hour in his own day, and if more than 1,900 years have passed since then, and Jesus has yet to return. Whew, this is one long hour. When John says, this is the last hour, he's not writing of a duration of time. He is writing of an epoch of time. According to Hebrews 1:1-4, the last hour, or the end times, began with the first coming of Christ, especially with his death and his resurrection and his ascension. Martin Luther wisely observes that John writes of the last hour not due to the shortness of time, but due to the nature of the teaching. The teaching of the person and work of Christ as God's ultimate word to us. And therefore, this teaching initiates the last hour. God's ultimate word to us in the person and work of Christ initiates the ultimate hour, or the last hour. And so the last hour began with the first coming of Christ. It will end with the second coming of Christ. And with the first coming of the real Christ, there is the coming of counterfeit Christs, or antichrists. The antichrist will come shortly before the second coming of Christ. But in the meantime, as we pass along this last hour, we see even today many antichrists have come. All preludes to the coming of the Antichrist. Now, the prefix anti can mean against or instead of. And so antichrists are against Christ. They are opposed to Christ. And antichrists are also instead of Christ, in the sense that they are counterfeit Christs, or false Christs, just as a counterfeit bill is a false bill. Now, is there such a thing as a counterfeit $3 bill? Not a trick question. No, no such thing as a counterfeit $3 bill. Why not? Because there is no real $3 bill. Is there such a thing as a counterfeit $100 bill? Yes. Why? Because there is such a thing as a real $100 bill. You see, a counterfeit is a false version of the real thing. And so now that the real Christ has come, counterfeit Christs also come as false versions of the real Christ who has entered into this earth. And so we know that it is the last hour. We know that we are in the end times, because since the first coming of the real Christ, there is also the coming of counterfeit Christs, because the real one has come, so there's someone to counterfeit. There's the coming of many antichrists who are false versions of the real Christ and are opposed to him. And we need to have this understanding of the times if we are to remain in the truth. Now, the men of Issachar had an understanding of their times, and they knew what God's people should do. So with this understanding of our times, that we're in the last hour, that the end times, populated with many antichrists all around, what should God's people do? When Rhonda and I were living and serving the Lord in Florida, we received a visit from a dear friend from our days in Brazil, our friend Mario. And I was shopping in South Florida with Mario during his visit when he handed the cashier a $100 bill. I was right next to him. I was watching him as he handed the cashier to the bill, and the cashier glanced, handed the bill to the cashier. And the cashier glanced at it and immediately said, "This bill is counterfeit." And that's when I examined the $100 bill, and sure enough, it was counterfeit. Mario must have received it when he exchanged his Brazilian money for American money. Now, at first, neither Mario nor I recognized his money as counterfeit. It was the cashier who caught it. Mario did not recognize his bill as counterfeit because he was not familiar with real American money. I did not recognize the bill as counterfeit because I was not alert to fake American money. In this last hour, we must be familiar with the real Christ, who he really is, and what he has really done according to the Bible. And at the same time, we need to be alert for fake Christs, counterfeit Christs, the anti-Christs. The problem Mario and I had was he was not familiar with real American money, and I was not alert for the fake money. In these last days, we must be familiar with the real Christ and alert for the fake Christs. Familiar and alert at the same time. Only then will we not be fooled. Only then will we remain in the truth of the real Christs. And so then, who exactly are these antichrists for whom we need to be on the alert? Well, since they are counterfeit Christs who oppose the real Christ, then they are definitely false teachers. John identifies them more fully in verse 19. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And so these antichrists are false teachers who once were physically part of the church. For John does not say they came in to us. What does he say? He says they went out from us. And so the false teachers did not come into the church from the outside, they went out of the church from the inside. They did not come in to us, they went out from us. They once were physically part of the church, and then they departed from the church. But even though they once were physically part of the church, they were never spiritually part of the church. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. In other words, although they were physically in the church, spiritually they never belonged to the fellowship of believers, for they were never genuine believers in Christ, as demonstrated and evidenced by their departure. They had never embraced the gospel truth of Jesus Christ that is the uniting bond of true Christian fellowship. They were counterfeit believers who became counterfeit Christs, antichrists. And so they departed from the church. And so here we have the first of three of John's marks of false teachers. Three of John's marks of antichrists. We have the first one right here. They depart from the fellowship of true believers in Christ. 1 John 2:19 that we just looked at. Now, to be perfectly clear, and to set a number of minds at ease, we're not talking about genuine believers who transfer from one church into another church. That's okay. So relax. We're talking about counterfeit believers who depart from true believers in Christ to establish themselves as counterfeit Christs, false teachers. And you and I need to have this understanding of the times and these end times in this last hour. For as in John's day, so in our day, false teachers can go out from within the church. I remember well the year 1978. Jim Jones and the People's Temple were in the news. Now, Jim Jones had started out in an evangelical church. He was actually ordained as a pastor in a solid, Bible-believing, evangelical church. But then he crossed over into the dark side. He persuaded some hundreds of people to move with him to Guyana. Homework this afternoon is look up Guyana on a map. And he persuaded some hundreds of people to move with him out of the United States to Guyana to establish what he called a church. But it was really a cult. And in the end, Jones ordered and likely coerced a mass suicide by 918 commune members, 304 of them children, almost all by cyanide poisoned flavor aid. You ever hear the expression, don't drink the Kool-Aid? Apologies to Kool-Aid, but that's where it comes from. Only it was Flavor Aid. Jim Jones was a false teacher. Jim Jones was an anti-Christ. He had started out in an evangelical church. He was even an ordained pastor in the church. And yet, presuming the Apostle John's words applied to him, Jim Jones never really belonged. He was a counterfeit believer. Fooled people all the way up to his ordination, maybe fooled himself. A counterfeit believer who departed from the fellowship of true believers and became an antichrist. And so you and I need to have this understanding of our times. This understanding of this last hour. This understanding of these end times. False teachers can arise from within the church. So, again, we ask, what should God's people do? Well, there's a don't and a do. Don't be suspicious of one another. Psst. Do you think they're the ones over there? Don't be suspicious of one another, but do be alert for false teaching. I helped my friend pass a counterfeit bill because I wasn't alert for the fake one. Do be alert for counterfeit teaching. But do not be suspicious of one another. You see, mutual suspicion is a creeping mold that eats away at gospel fellowship. So let's not be suspicious of one another, but at the same time, let's be alert for false teaching, even within the church. As the Apostle Paul says to the elders of the Ephesian church in Acts 20, quote, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, unquote. Even from your own number can arise false teachers to distort the truth, to draw away disciples after them. Be alert. So in our pluralistic culture, to remain in the truth, we must understand the times. We must understand that we are in the last hour, as evidenced by the proliferation of antichrists as counterfeits of the real Christ, and they can arise even from within a church. And so we need to be fully familiar with the real Christ. We need to be fully familiar with the person and the work of the real Christ according to the Bible, so that when we see a counterfeit, we can spot it. And we need to be on guard for the antichrists and their false teachings. Alert, even from within the church. Well, there's a second thing we need to do if we are to remain in the truth in our pluralistic culture. We need to discern the differences between the truth about Christ and the lies of the false teachers. John 2:20-21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. And so true believers have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who guides His followers into all truth. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand the Word of God so that we can know the truth of God. I. Howard Marshall, a New Testament scholar, he's with the Lord now, but he says this incisively. The antidote to false teaching is the inward reception of the Word of God, administered and confirmed by the work of the Holy Spirit. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of illumination. He illumines God's Word to us so that we understand God's Word, so that we can know the truth. And so that we can distinguish the truth from the lie, the real thing from the counterfeit. And so by this anointing from the Holy Spirit, we can discern the differences between the truth about Christ and the lies of the Antichrist, the lies of the false teachers. Well, now John comes to it. This is what we've been building up to all along. And finally, John unfolds it. The counterfeit teaching itself. The false teaching. The lie. Next verse. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. False teachers, Antichrists, are liars who deny the truth about the person of Jesus the Christ. In 1 John 2:22, they deny that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed Messiah sent by the Father. Some weeks down the road, when we're in chapter 4, we'll see in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4 that they deny that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that denial makes them antichrists. The Bible clearly teaches, and this is a clear teaching of Scripture, of which the Holy Spirit gives us understanding by His anointing. The Bible clearly teaches the truth that Jesus Christ is one person in two natures. His fully divine nature and His fully human nature. If this is our one takeaway from this message, this ought to be it. The teaching of Scripture is clear that Jesus Christ is one person in two natures, His fully divine nature and His fully human nature. He is the God-man. Nowhere do we see that more clearly in Scripture than in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Whoops, here we are. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, fully divine. The Word became flesh, fully human, and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is one person and two natures. Fully divine, the Word was God. Fully human, the Word became flesh. Now, more often than not, false teachers will deny either the full deity of Christ or the full humanity of Christ, or they will deny both the full deity and the full humanity of Christ. If you want to discern whether someone is a false teacher or not, ask them, who is Jesus Christ? In 1 John, the false teachers are probably denying the full humanity of Christ, and we infer that from the letter's opening verses in which John stresses that he and other eyewitnesses of Christ heard Him and saw Him and touched Him. And so now we see the second mark of false teachers. They deny the truth about the person of Christ. 1 John 2:22 and 4, 2 and 3. For example, take the Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny the deity of Christ. They say that before He lived on earth, Jesus was Michael, the archangel. Wrong. False teaching. Jehovah's Witnesses. Keep that in mind when they knock on your door. Another example. The Bible says that as the Son of God, or another way to put it, as God the Son, Christ is begotten, not created. But Mormonism says that Jesus was created as a spirit child by the Father and the Mother in heaven. False teaching. Keep that in mind when the Mormons knock on your door. And on it goes. See, more often than not, false teachers deny the truth about the person of Jesus Christ. They will either deny His full deity or His full humanity or both. And that's one way, perhaps the most effective way, to identify the counterfeit. Now, 1 John 2:22 tells us that to deny the Son is also to deny the Father. And then the next verse elaborates. And it is so clear. I don't know how anybody could miss this. No one who denies the Son has the Father. In other words, if you deny Christ, you deny God the Father. So clear. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son, this is the good news, has the Father also. New Testament scholar Karen Jobes puts it this way. A person cannot know God the Father and have eternal life apart from the confession that Jesus is the Christ. To confess the Son is to know the Father. To deny the Son is to deny the Father. And this brings us back to our friendly Muslim nurse in the hospital room. We've left him there for a while. And he says, quite sincerely, he says, Muslims and Christians worship the same God. And if you ask a Muslim, does God have a son whose name is Jesus? The Muslim will answer, no. No, God does not have a son whose name is Jesus. That's a denial of the Son. And in 1 John 2:23, we read, no one who denies the Son has the Father. And in John 5:23, Jesus Himself says that if we do not honor the Son for who He is, we do not honor the Father. And so, Muslims and Christians do not worship the same God. You'll hear that they do, but don't believe it. Because he who denies the Son denies the Father. Muslims and Christians do not worship the same God. All religions do not worship the same God. And Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. But the good news for our very sweet Muslim nurse in the hospital room, the good news is that the Lord is reaping a harvest in the Muslim world. Time and time again throughout the Muslim world, Muslims are having dreams of a celestial person who comes to them in the dream and says, I am Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah, follow me. And the dreaming Muslim wakes up, and then sometime shortly thereafter, God arranges a divine appointment between the Muslim dreamer and a follower of Christ. And the follower of Christ leads the Muslim dreamer to a knowledge of the Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah, that he saw in his dream. It's happening all over the Muslim world. Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah, is reaping a harvest in the house of Islam. And what good news that is. How about an applause for that? Something else we need to do, a third thing, in order to remain in the truth in our pluralistic culture, we need to remain in the apostolic message and in Christ. Verses 24 and 25. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised us, eternal life. In other words, what we heard from the beginning of our Christian life is the apostolic message that is recorded in the Scriptures. And if we remain in that message with all sincerity of heart, we will remain in the Son and in the Father and enjoy eternal life. What a glorious promise! Let's persevere in the faith, in the truth of the Scriptures. Amen? Amen. And John continues, verse 26, I am writing these things to you about those antichrists, those false teachers, who are trying to lead you astray. Who are trying to lead you astray. And so here we find John's third and final mark of false teachers or antichrists. They try to deceive the faithful. All told, they depart, they deny, and they deceive, or at least try to deceive. So how can we keep from being lured away? How can we keep from straying along with the false teachers? How can we keep from being deceived? Remain in Christ. Remain in Christ. Remain in Christ. Verse 27. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. Remain in Christ. You see, false teachers often try to deceive us by claiming that they have something new to teach us. They try to deceive us and to lead us astray by saying they have something new that we need and only they can teach us. And they'll teach us if we just go along with them. But we don't need, John says, we don't need anyone to teach us something new. We already have all we need. For the Holy Spirit anointing that we already have is sufficient for our understanding. And the Scriptures we already have are sufficient for our knowledge. And the Christ whom we already know is sufficient for our light and our love and our life. We don't need anything new. We don't need some new teaching. We don't need the latest teaching fad. Let us remain in the apostolic message of the gospel and let us remain in Christ. Amen. Why? For Jesus is coming again. Verse 28. And now, dear children, oh, you can see the love pouring through this letter. Now, dear children, continue in Him, continue in Christ, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. At the end of the last hour, at the end of the end times, when He returns. In this last hour, in these end times, when counterfeit Christs roam the earth, seeking whom they can lead astray, let us continue in the real Christ. While during this last hour, we gaze upon the eastern sky, watching for His return. And as the lies of false teachers proliferate like a nuclear mushroom cloud, let us discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error as we persevere in the truth of Christ. Until He comes again. And in our pluralistic culture, which puts out the unwelcome mat for Scripture's teaching that Christ alone is the way and the truth and the life, let us remain steadfast in the apostolic message. And let us remain faithful and true in Christ, that we might be confident and unashamed before Him when He comes again. We don't know when He's coming again, for we are not on the planning committee. But we must always be ready for His return, for we are on the reception committee. Jesus is coming again. So let us remain faithful and true in this day, that we might be found confident and ashamed, unashamed before Him on that day. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give You praise and we give You thanks for who You are. The God-man, Lord Jesus. Fully divine, fully human. We give You praise. Lord, it's so easy to go with flow, move along with the crowd, not swim against the stream. But teach us to remain faithful and true, to remain in the apostolic message, to remain in You, Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be confident and unashamed when we see You face to face.